Okay, thank you so much for taking time out of your day and coming and being with us. And I did the study Sunday and continued on with the study that we started several weeks ago in the walk. And as I said last week, it kind of came down to running, because there were several times in 1 Samuel 17 that it said that David ran. And certainly quite a lot of times it behooves us, you know, not to stand still but to run. And then there's other times that we're told to have patience. And, you know, I think sometimes that requires slowing down and retaking stock of, you know, where we are and what we need to do concerning God's plan and purpose for us and for what we stand for and what we need to do. Now, this is, again, we're going to go back to 1 Samuel 17 and go a little further in this. And as we started in the study of walk, you know, it was what about, it was mentioned, I believe, 212 times in the scripture. And most of it has to do with manner of life, especially when you get in to the New Testament. But, you know, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of things that God set in order and set in place. And as we've been reading these things, and as we started in Genesis, and now we're in Samuel, we're about the end of the Judges here, that there are several things that we didn't get involved with, but then there are other things that we did get involved in, because really I felt it needful that we go over some of this. And one of them was the fact that the people asked Samuel for a king. And we went over the places where God had promised a king. And it seems like that every time that he promised the king, he changed somebody's name. You know, it went from Abram to Abraham, and it went from Sarai to Sarah. You know, and then it went from Jacob to Israel. And these things, it gives you to understand and to realize that God had a king in mind all along. But, you know, the true king was Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came, they rejected that king. So it went from Saul to Jesus. And the people chose Saul. And they rejected Christ, because they said, we have no king except Caesar. And, you know, so when I was reading the notes on that, I thought it was kind of unique, because Ronnie was doing his study along about the same thing. And I said, well, we got to get involved in this a little bit, because David has such a big role to play in the plan and purpose of God. And so we got involved in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. And we didn't quite finish 17 last week, but we didn't finish 16 either. And there was a reason for that. It wasn't that I read a few verses and decided to get on the other side of the stream. it was necessary that we read some of this other before we go back to that. So we're going to do that tonight if time permits us and the Lord allows us to do that. So this is study 19 on the study walk. And in this particular situation, it's still a study of running. And this is study 19. And for the tape's sake, it is January the 21st, 2015. And so I would ask you to go back to verse 50, 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, 50. And, you know, it seems like every time that we get started in a study and we get to a critical point, we're out of time. And so here we are back to a point that was really, I think, a very focal point here, because this young David, his daddy sent him back to see how his brothers was doing and give them some food. And David got over there and he heard this Goliath come down and make all these threats and make these, he would go out into the open space and, you know, and really dare these people to come out and fight him. And he just wanted to fight one on one. And so, when David heard this thing, he had been taking care of his daddy's sheep. And when he heard this, he said, you know, you really can't blaspheme the armies of God. And who does this uncircumcised dude think he is anyway? And, so nobody in the army of Saul had talked like that. And so, David said, you know, I can take him on. And so the people went to Saul and said, look, this young lad says he can do it. And Saul allowed him to do it. And so there was quite a lot hanging in the balance there. And, you know, he went to the brook and he picked up the 5 stones. And we didn't really say anything about the other 4 stones, but when God directs the ammunition, it don't miss. And so he didn't need but 1 for Goliath, but he had a stone for the rest of the family, should he need it. And it's really unique how these things work themselves out in that way. Let's look at verse 50 and start back. And it said, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. You know, David had pulled, Saul had given him this armor, and David had pulled it off and throwed it down because that wasn't, he said it hadn't been tested. But with his sling and with the things that he had with him, he had looked down the line and he had went and the bear also. And he says, you know, if I prevail over them with this, you know, God now will allow me this man. So, certainly, he ran with a stone in a swing, or slinging a stone. And you know, we mentioned the fact that, the sling was man-made. And that was his weapon. But the stone came out of the brook. It was part of creation. It was ammunition, and it was God-furnished. So you see, David furnished the sling, in the as a weapon, and God furnished the ammunition, and I'm sure he furnished the aim too that went along with it. And he said that he smote Goliath. He hit him. He hit him with a stone. And it slew him, it said. It was a fatal blow. David knew that it was a fatal blow. But think about this. You've got an army on one bank. You've got an army on the other bank of this valley, of the hills that run up from the valley. And when they saw Goliath fall, they didn't know where he was dead or not. They just thought David might have knocked him down. So, you know, they're standing probably with their mouth open because they probably was expecting him to get up. But there was no sword. David didn't carry a sword with him. But if you go back to verse 36, you look at the promise that was made there, that he was going to take the head from the body. Well, how was he going to do it? Well, this is a little more extraneous information that we have. Verse 51. He said, therefore, David ran. Well, he was running already when he slung the stone. So he ran and he stood upon the Philistine and took his sword. So he took Goliath's sword and drew it out of the sheath. Oh, Goliath didn't have it in his hand. This was the disdain he had for this youth that come out to meet him to fight. But you see, Goliath didn't know who was in David's corner. And God had already had Samuel anoint him to be the next king of Israel. And all his brothers had already saw it. So, you know, we seem to be getting this story in bits and pieces a little bit. So, think about this. David ran and he got up on this man, which was, if it was a sacred cubit, then he was about 13 and a half feet tall. When we go back and look at the height and the size of the man. But David drew Goliath's sword out from the sheath and he slew it by cutting off his head. Now, this changes the picture a little bit with these guys because, you know, if a guy just got hit in the head with a stone, he might get up. But when his head gets cut off, he's not going to get up. So both armies on both sides now know who their champion is, who won the battle, you know, who is in the center ring with a head in his hand, okay? So Goliath's confidence in his ability to win the battle, he had not drawn his weapon. So their mighty man, this Gibor, would not rise again. He would not be their champion any longer. No doubt now, he is dead. Both companies of men, those of Israel and those of the Philistines, they know for a fact now that he was dead. So we'll get 52. And he said, and the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. You see, they were fleeing back toward the direction as to where they made the cart that, you know, whenever they got the Ark of the Covenant, and they found out that they were having problems, health problems, you know, and so they sent it back. They sent it back to the Israelites. You know, they built a cart, put it on it, and sent it back. And these were some of the places that it went through on the way. Huh, think about that. Okay. And they used the word, the men there, Ish. The Ish of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. Now, before, they weren't Ish. Because when old Goliath come out and he made his brag and he made his little speech every morning and every evening, these men ran back and crouched down like a dog had been beat with a stick. What do they call it? Enosh? They're lowly. But you see, it seems like a different story now that somebody has come along and gave them courage. And the courage, you know, comes from a man of God. And I guess that's a great thing, but, you know, you look at them one time and they don't seem to have any backbone. And you look at them again and they seem to be all fired up and ready to go. Well, these are the people that God chose to carry His word and His will to the world. Let's look at 53. And the children of Israel returned, chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. So, you know, they chased them as far as they wanted to go, and so, you know, when the battle started, and they seen that they had lost, they just left their belongings and took off. And so to the spoils, to the winner goes the spoils. And so the sons of the children of Israel, it says, took what was left, certainly, whenever they ran. And then we get to 54, and it said, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So, he carried the head to Jerusalem because he was going to carry it back to Saul. And I know why he did that. But what about his armor? He kept Goliath's armor as big as it was, it says, in his tent. Well, it doesn't say anything about him having a tent when he come to bring the food to the people, but I guess this is a little more of this extraneous information that we have. But I think probably it was a remembrance thing, that it was a trophy, maybe. But I think then on God's part, and He always has reasons for his people doing things quite often, that somewhere down the road, maybe he was going to write about the armor of God, like we have in Ephesians. That's just some of my thoughts that I think about sometimes when I get involved in a little study. So be that as it may, 55. It says, when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. So Saul said, you know, ask about this kid. And whose son is he? Well, if you look in the notes there, it says whose son, though Saul had just had an interview with David, he did not know his father, whom he had promised to make free in Israel. Note that in all these passages, Saul's inquiry is not about David, but as to who his father is. And I think Saul was not a very perceptive person. And I got a reason to say that. Because David had been before Saul before. And we need to read about that a little bit too, and we will. So let's go. Let's go to verse 57. 57. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. So this was the trophy that he was going to bring back to his king, to Saul, although he had been anointed already to be the next king of Israel. So we get to verse 58. And Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered and said, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So he didn't have any reason not to tell him who his father was. There was nothing to hide here. All of this was up front with David. He didn't have anything to hide at this point. Although Saul had felt that when David was anointed by Samuel, that the Spirit of God had left him and that an evil spirit had come. And we're gonna get into that a little bit, because I think that's very important too. So let's go on with 18:1. And 18:1 says, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now this Jonathan was the elder son of King Saul. And so, here soul is the word nephesh. And here these two men are having an association together, and David is younger, much younger, and Jonathan is about 24 years older than David. So he's kind of taking him under his wing like he would be his big brother. Like he would be David's big brother, because this David now is beginning to have a following, if you will. So it's a man's association with another man, kind of like a big brother, kind of like an adoption, if you will, in a sense. And it's love as a father would have for a son, if you can believe that. And so, you know, it seems like that this might be a good thing for David. Verse 2, kind of unique here, it says, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. So Saul was going to keep him around close to where he could keep an eye on him, because in the pit of his stomach or somewhere, Saul had this apprehensive feeling about this young man, and I'm not sure that he knew exactly what he was yet. So in verse 3, there is an agreement made between Jonathan and David. He said, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And it says this, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that he had on that was upon him, and he gave it to David. And his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. You see all these ands in there. There's about four or five of those ands in that verse of scripture. It's full of ands, and such, you know. In verse 5, too. So Jonathan shared with David his own garments, and he wore the garments of the son of the king. These just wasn't any run-of-the-mill garments, and of course the bow and the things that he had, and the sword and the things he had there, that was all significant to the people of that day and that time. Well, you know, David's wearing the clothes now of the son of the king in that sense. Okay? You know, he says also the sword. Well, you could put and the sword. It would be pretty much the same situation. Let's look at verse 5. And it said, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. So, let's read on. And behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of all Saul's servants. And Saul had many servants. Because when the people wanted a king, God told Samuel, you tell them what they're getting into. And he did. And he didn't pull any punches either. And so, when you look at Saul's servants, they were many. Okay? So, David went out by Saul's command and David became a man quickly, I think. He had the manly ways instead of teenage behavior. I think God helped him in that sense for that thing, because it says he behaved himself wisely. You know, we look about wise as things that we get coming of age. But David kind of had a leg up here, you know. I know many of you have heard me say that I had a friend that was in the military, and he came to Clemson University to be a head over the ROTC, and he became my good friend. And he had been in the military for about 30 years, and he got a lot of field promotions and all this. And he had a saying, and it always kind of bugged me a little bit, because if he felt like that someone had bested the other one a little bit, and, you know, and we were bowling buddies, and especially in the bowling teams, he would say, "You got Jewish percentage." And I never did know what Jewish percentage meant with Bob, because he never did say, but the fact was that a little help never hurts, you know. And so that was the way he kind of looked at it. So I think David here behaved himself rather well, and so he had Jewish percentage. And so he promoted David. In our day, the way we think, I suppose, in my way of thinking, he promoted him to general. You know, maybe 4 or 5-star general in today's lingo, because he was put over all the army, over all of Saul's army, which was rather immense. And so he was over the men of war. And it said that David was accepted in the sight of all people. This is the general populace of Israel. And he was also accepted in the sight of Saul's servants. And this is particular, because if you're a servant of the king, and this king is not going to be reigning forever, there's going to be another king down the road. And guess what? They probably didn't know it, but David had already been anointed. So you see, he probably did have a little Jewish percentage there when you think about it that way. Okay, enough said about that. Verse 6 of 18. He said, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, where they had ran him off up toward Ekron, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music." So in verse 6, I think the women came out of the dwellings, came out of their dwellings as Saul and David was coming back from the battle and from the wars and back to where it is that Saul was reigning from. He says, "In all or every city of Israel," and I suppose that was in which they passed, because if you're going to give somebody congratulations and so on, you generally do it in their presence. And they said they were singing and dancing. It was became a great celebration, if you will, to meet King Saul with tabrets. And when you look that up, you find that that's drums of various sizes and with joy or jubilation and with instruments of music. So there was great time being had by all here. It was, wouldn't have been that way if David had lost the battle, for sure. Then we get to verse 7. It said, and the women answered, and they one another there has been added. They've been answered as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. That didn't go over too well. I think the women probably answered each other by making up these verses as they went along, you know, because they certainly didn't know how things were going to turn out. I'm sure they did it on the spur of the minute or as they played. And with Saul, they said he'd kill thousands. But with David, 10,000. Then we get down to verse 8. And here's some telling points. And here's somewhere where we're going to have to go back and we're going to have to finish reading the chapter that we didn't read in order to see how inept really Saul was. Verse 8, it says this, of 18. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and unto me, they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? He was looking at him and he said, what more could they offer him? The kingdom? My kingdom? Well, yeah. So the word wroth is 2734. In the Strong's, and it's quara, I think, and it's to become hot in anger. He was wroth. He got hot under the collar. He became hot in anger, in zeal, and in jealousy. These saying, or these verses are of the songs that they were making up, made him hot. And so he posed the question. And the question was, and can he have more but the kingdom? So I think Saul now sees his successor in reality. It's become real to him. And he's going to have to do something about it. So in verse 9, it says this, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. So verse 9 is saying, hey, Saul's now going to watch his every move. He is not going to let David wiggle off his hook. So with that said, we need to turn back and go to chapter 16, And we need to start with verse 14 and read the rest of chapter 16. Because here it tells us a little something about Saul that we really need to know that we didn't read two or three studies ago. And it says this, 1 Samuel 16:14. And I want to read the rest of the chapter because I left off with this two or three studies ago, as I said. He said, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, this was after Samuel had just anointed him. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Well, if you go to the appendages in the companion Bible, it says that it was an evil angel. But I want you to think with me now, and let's just read on here, because I had a reason for stopping that at that point at that time. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. So this is what one of his servants said. Saul said, there's an evil spirit troubling you. He said, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. Now, what does he need that for? He needs a little soothing music. You know, we all say, I enjoy the music. You know, sometimes when we play music before we start, it has a soothing effect for sure. But they was going to seek out a man that could play on the instrument of many strings here. Who'd they get? And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. Verse 17, and Samuel said unto his servants, provide us now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. And the Lord is with him. Who are they talking about here? David? Sure. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Wait a minute. When he was in battle and he was going to send him in battle, he didn't know who he was. And then when he come back from the battle, he asked Abner, he said, who is this kid? You see, I guess when you're a king, the peons around you don't mean much, right? That's man's terms of a king. But that isn't the way God does business. Let's look at verse 20. And it said, and Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and he played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So you see why I didn't go on and read that. You know, it was like the time that they handed Jesus the scroll when he was in the synagogue. And he read, and he had to stop. He couldn't go on. Well, this is kind of the way that is. Isn't it strange how we run upon these things all the time in the Word of God that gives us this information and gives us this understanding. And I only got but a minute or two left, but I want to go back to 1 Samuel 18 and look at verse 10. Because we left off at verse 9. But I needed to put those verses in there, those 8 or 9 verses of Scripture in there so you could get an understanding. If you're just reading through it, sometimes you don't catch these things. You have to look at them in a little greater light. And I'm not saying we don't do it, but quite often when we read Scripture, we read it and we don't study it. Difference between reading and study. Verse 10. And it said, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, he played the harp with his hand, as at other times. You know, if we hadn't read it, we wouldn't have known that there was any other times. We would have been kind of out in the dark with this. But God's Word gives you the answer to these things. If you look, at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. So, you know, when this evil spirit started dealing with Saul again, David was there with him because Saul would not let him go anywhere that he couldn't kind of keep an eye on him. And so David would play harp. Not only was he must have been a really good shepherd, now we find that he's a really good musician. You know, because when you go to Psalms, it gives you that understanding. The magician. Musician. Not magician, musician. So, as I said, if you go back to Appendix 44, and you look down those lists, and you get to 44, and you get over to number 8, and you'll find that it says in 1 Samuel 16 that it's an evil angel, this spirit. And that spirit breaks up all that's good or desirable. And in our English, I think if you were to say, well, you know, what about this evil angel, that he was good for nothing. There was no good in him. He was of the fallen ones, I suppose. And he talks about the morrow or the next day that David played the harp, the instrument with many strings, and it kind of soothed Saul to some extent, but Saul had a javelin. 2595 in the Strong. If you look it up, it's a lance or a spear for thrusting or throwing. It is a weapon of, war. Let's look at verse 11. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So you see, David had to do some quick evasions here because he was throwing this. I'm not sure that he was throwing it at him or just throwing it to scare him. But there's a note in the Companion Bible on verse 11 there, and it says, cast the javelin. And I thought it was rather unique. It says it is another attempt of Satan to thwart Jehovah's purpose of Genesis 3:15 and prevent the seed from the woman from coming into the world. See Appendix 23 and 25 and the structure of the, that's chapter 19, verse 9, 20, verse 1. Page 394. So you see here is Satan's way of, doing an attempt on David. Because, you know, he knew and understand David's purpose. But Saul says, I'll smite him. I will hit and pin David to the wall with this javelin. And it said, David avoided Saul twice. Even after he played for him. Even after he partially calmed him down. I guess we couldn't say that he totally calmed him down. Well, let's look at verse 12 and we'll close. In verse 12 it says, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So in 12 we find here that Saul, the king, was afraid of this young man. And he was apprehensive and he was troubled. And Saul was troubled by fear. And we got a note in 12 here that talks about afraid or apprehensive. He said chapter 16, 14 through 23, comes in here chronologically. We just went over there and read it. It is placed after 16, 1 through 13, and that's what we did weeks ago, in order to lay bare to us the secret workings underneath the history. See notes on 16, 14. And 17:1, and I guess we went there. I'm not really sure that we did, but so the note on 12 says that he was scared of him. He was afraid. He was apprehensive. He was troubled by this fear because it was out of his control. He couldn't control it. Just like that when the Spirit of God left him and the evil spirit came upon him, he couldn't control that. He needed something to soothe him, get it down. And so this is the point, and as I said, we'll stop, but Saul removed David from being with Saul. You know, he got so apprehensive about it, he couldn't take him anymore. And so you find in one place, he said, Saul wouldn't let him go home. Now you're going to send him away. So you see, the plan and purpose of God succeeded, and the plan and purpose of Satan didn't make it, because the seed was going to continue, and it was going to come on through David. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is not here. It goes on and on. And as long as God allows Satan to have dominion, it's going to go on. But as we look back at these things and we read and we see and come to these understandings, I kind of look at this here as, you know, as having to go back and read something that we maybe should have read two or three times ago. Now, I know very little about Revelations, but I know one thing. I know there's, you know, things happen on earth as it is in heaven. And so it talks about when things flip back and forth from one place to another place. And sometimes God's word does that to give us, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. And I thought that was kind of unique that we would go back and pick that up. But that's, you know, people that don't have companion Bibles and are reading this, I know they got to stop sometimes and wonder and scratch their head. Well, what does it mean when David played again? You know, if their study Bible doesn't have the words or the expressions to explain these things, how great was the work of these men that did this? Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Well, we have had a great time, and I appreciate your attendance. And I know it seemed like a Sunday school lesson, if you will. I heard it years ago, but not quite like this. But certainly I heard it. And there was a lot of things that I would wonder about, but never would ask the questions or never would, you know, go feel like I had the need to go far enough to dig into it. But yet, the answers are there for us if we look. And glory be to God that He has given us His word that we can certainly look. And it behooves us to study, to show ourselves approved, not unto man, but unto God. Someone that would rightly divide the word of truth. Thank you for your time tonight. And we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, again, as we come to the hour of closure, we thank you so much for the opportunity. Lord, we thank you for those that have come this way. And Lord, we'd ask that you might bless them and give them ears, give them eyes, give them a heart. It would be in tune with yours, that they might, each one of us might grasp the things and put them in place in our hearts, in our eyes, and in our mind. the way that they should be placed to allow your word to speak to us in such a way as to give us truth and grace. Ask you to go with us, watch over us. Lord, many of our loved ones and friends are in need of a touch from you. Lord, we just ask that you might bless them, if it be thy will, with a healing hand or a helping hand or whatever is needed. Lord, we know that you are the provider, that all is yours, and we're here as caretakers. And Lord, we ask that you might provide for them the need in this hour, whatever it might be. And ask that you'd go with us and watch over us. Give us encouragement, give us direction. Because I think, Lord, our walk is certainly that direction that you have laid out for each and every one of us. And Lord, by choosing us, that we might be overcomers. And that your love and grace might be put forth from us and the places that each of us occupy. Thank you again for that unspeakable gift of our head and Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ of glory. We realize, Lord, that when we look and read these things, that these people of Israel were serving a living God and all others were dead gods. And thank you for that. Thank you that he lives and that he shed that blood for each of us and paid that price for our sins that we might have this hope that we have today. Bless us again with your grace each and every minute of each and every day. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.